So we're celebrating today this beautiful feast of divine mercy. I can't help but think every year when this feast comes around that somehow we miss the point of what this feast is. That depending in many respects upon your background and possibly even your age, you will approach this feast in a different way, and you will approach this whole mystery of mercy in a very different way. And I think this is kind of telling. We had a very big gathering here this afternoon. The church was full. But from a very quick scan, it was a very old age group of people who had gathered at 3 p.m. to celebrate the Feast of Divine Mercy. Now, this is probably my very simplistic judgment, but I look at this, and I, as a priest hearing confessions, it seems to me that this feast day attracts the older generations much more than the younger generations. Possibly for a few reasons. Possibly because they've lived more life and they have many more regrets, and they see, you know, possibly many years of damage done by their decisions. But I think also there might be something in this about how we actually approach mercy, and possibly even how different generations experience mercy of their own parents. You know, this feast came from the mid-1900s, from St. Faustina Kowalska. Coming from an era where often parenting was a little bit harsh and strict, and in many places there was a very strong sense of duty. It's all about what you have to do to be right and good. And so this message of mercy was quite a revelation, that you're actually loved by God, that God is not as harsh and overbearing as our parents sometimes are, but he is actually all mercy and tenderness and love. However, often when I'm doing youth ministry, I find it interesting seeing how young people approach this. And it's often with a fair dose of indifference, that I think a lot of young people hear the message of mercy and they're like, yeah, whatever. We expect that. Of course God's going to love me. Everyone else loves me. Why shouldn't he? You know, all that stuff I've done, it's not that bad. Other people do worse. Of course he loves me. And it just strikes me as interesting how different generations approach it, that I think amongst young people there really is this sense of entitlement and privilege, and very much a sense of just taking love and mercy for granted. No matter what I do, my parents have to keep feeding me and housing me. Otherwise, the government will come in and do nasty things to them. We just take mercy for granted. Now, I'd probably suggest that both of those positions miss the point of this feast day. You know, where one position, taken in its extreme, could be simply about needing to get right with God. You know, where we've been so caught in fear and shame, we just need to make sure that we're forgiven and we're good and we're not going to get sent to hell. Whereas the other position is just pure indifference and taking it for granted, and very much that sense of, well, I can just do whatever I want. I can go out on Friday night, get smashed, do all sorts of terrible things, and still go to Mass on Sunday because God loves me. He's merciful. At the same time, I think we have various theological debates, which I hear a lot amongst young people. Is God a God of justice, or is God a God of mercy? Are we following the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? I'm sure you've had discussions like this. Because we have this kind of dichotomy. People say, well, in the Old Testament, God was just angry and killing everybody. If you looked at God the wrong way, he would go and smite you. Whereas by the time we got to the New Testament, thankfully God had become a Christian and decided to be loving and peaceful and kind. And so that's the God we follow. Once again, I think this misses the point. And if we approach this feast day with that kind of understanding in mind, we're not really understanding the heart of Jesus. During the week, I was doing a scripture class for our novices. We're going through, particularly the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, and looking at some of these passages where God is quite angry. Where the people have sinned and God says, right, that's it, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm sick of these people. And once again, there was all sorts of discussion amongst the brothers. What's happening here? Is this just the author trying to understand God based on their own understandings? And, you know, there's almost a natural tendency in us to try and excuse God, to try and excuse away any sense that God is passionate. I think that's probably the key point we need to focus on. That somehow we've tried to create a God who is merciful, but at the same time, utterly indifferent. And in the desire to try to excuse God from ever being angry about sin, we've created a God who really just sits in the clouds saying, yeah, whatever, I'm over it. You know, it was nothing really, forget about it. In the same way, if you've ever gone to a friend asking forgiveness and they say, don't worry about it, they haven't actually forgiven you. They've just told you to go away. I think sometimes we can create a theology of a God who is the same, who somehow doesn't care about our sin anymore, but he's not particularly loving us either. He's just this cold-hearted, indifferent God who just doesn't care. I think if we try and find a balance within the scriptures, if we seek to avoid the danger of simply writing off the Old Testament completely or just ripping out certain chapters, what we find is that we have a God who is passionate, a God who is so passionate about his people, and a God who is passionately against sin. And rightly so, because it destroys his children. In the same way, if you were to see your young child burning their hand on the stove, you would be angry. Not at your child, not at the stove, but simply because this child you're loving is being deformed by being burnt. Particularly if every day they went back and did it again and again. I'm sure if you were half human, there would be a lot of emotion rising up within your heart. You would be feeling the pain that they are feeling, the deep sorrow, the deep anger that here your child is being deformed because of something that doesn't have to happen. That is the passion that lies within the heart of God when he sees us, his children, being deformed by our sin. When he sees us being damaged and wounded, and particularly damaging and wounding each other, God doesn't sit there passively just simply saying, yeah, I forgive you, don't worry about it. Any parent here would know the emotion that is felt at that time. And so we can understand why God takes a stand throughout the scriptures against sin. Why God tries to say, this is not the path of life. And I will do anything in my power to make you aware of that. But it's at the cross that we start to see the fullness of this passion. Because this is where God, in all that emotion, all that passion, decides to take all the pain upon himself. And to say, all the way that your sin has disfigured you, and in your blindness you just keep going back to it again and again, I will allow myself to be broken. I will allow myself to be disfigured so that you can be healed. And particularly so that you can come back. That's the key. This feast is more than just about having your sins forgiven. This feast day is about reconciliation. This is about coming back into the heart of God. And that is where those two positions I started with are wrong. To simply see this day as being about getting your sins forgiven so you can get to heaven misses the point. And to see this mercy of God through the eyes of indifference, taking it for granted that of course he's going to love me, he's God after all, misses the point. God wants you to be in relationship with him. He'll pursue you. He'll chase after you. His mercy desires that you are back in order with him. He is not a passive God who sits back just scrunching up the list of sins and throwing it in the fire. This is the God who would leave the heavens to pursue you and chase after you and will not stop until you are back in relationship with him. And this is the scriptural understanding of justice. We understand justice as being punishment, payback, revenge. But the scriptures understand justice as about bringing something back into right order again. Where something has been disordered and broken, it has to be restored. It's on the cross that we see how passionate the justice of God is. He so desires that you would be back in order with him, back in relationship with him, that he would be prepared to have his own body broken. How merciful is his justice, that he would go to such great lengths to bring us back home. And so if we leave today simply kind of thinking, great, my sins are forgiven, I can go back to wallowing in the mud, we've missed the point completely. Christ pursues us. Christ chases us down, desiring that we would enter into his heart, that we would be so captured by the lengths that he has gone to on the cross that we would never want to sin again. That we would gaze upon the cross and realize that this is my sin that has broken him. This is my disorder. The disfigurement caused by my own decisions, which he has now taken upon himself, so that I can be healed. Allow the Spirit of God to pursue you. Allow it to chase you down. Allow it to bring you back to life. It's only once we are truly back in reconciliation with him, truly entering back into the embrace of the Father, dwelling in the Father's home, under the Father's laws, under his way of life, only then will we know the full mercy of God. So my encouragement to you is, open your eyes to see what he is doing. Not only upon the cross, but particularly here in the Eucharist, where once again, in our very midst, he comes, he pursues you, he gives himself to you, humbling himself even further to the level of bread to say, this is how much I want to be part of your life. Will you accept, or will you continue to go back and keep burning yourself in sin? Allow his love to break in. Allow his mercy to win you back to the way of life.